Our reading today is from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Russ, come and lead us in prayer.
Morning, church family. Everybody has a Villa roller rink story. I know Verna has a couple. She used to be in the roller derby when she was a kid, right? You used to skate there. You did skate there. All right. She was there opening day. She was the queen. Undefeated. All right. So if you want to try your skills against Verna this afternoon, it's 1-4. All right. God bless you. God bless you. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I hope you are blessed. Happy New Year's, if nobody said that to you yet. We didn't see you last week, so glad you could be here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a good, good Father we serve. Thank you, Lord God. We are reminded that in your house, Lord God, there is a place for us. We thank you, Lord God, for the reminder that we are your son, we are your daughter. Father God, that you love us with an everlasting love. And because of that, Lord God, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, a debt that we could never pay ourselves, Lord God. We thank you for the knowledge that there is nothing so bad that we've ever done that could not be covered by the blood of Christ. And so we celebrate that, Lord, when we take communion. And we thank you for that reminder that we have, Lord God, that by your stripes we are healed, by your blood we are cleansed. Let us leave here today, Lord God, with a feeling of joy and a reminder that you have broken every chain over our life, Lord God. Father God, even as we gather now, we know that there was a tremendous amount of suffering, not just in this house, Lord God, but around the world. Father God, we know that yesterday marked the 100th day of the fighting going on in Israel right now, and it's so easy for us to forget because it so quickly gets pushed to the back of the headlines, Lord God, but we know that the enemy not only attacks your church, but despises your people. And so we pray for your people, Lord God, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know that in praying for that, Lord, that we are praying for your return. And that is our hope, Lord God. That is our blessed hope that one day you will return for your church and for your people, Lord God. But in the meantime, we pray, Lord God, that you turn hearts to your son, Jesus, who is our hope. We pray, Lord God, for healing for those who need a physical touch, for an emotional touch, Lord God. We know that right now, just even people who've suffered tremendous loss, Lord God, might be here even today or might be listening online. And yet, Lord God, we're here because we know that you have a love, Lord God, that heals. We think of Carol Powell, Lord God, and the Powell family. And we pray, Lord God, that you would ease that grieving, Lord God, with the knowledge that one day we will see Alan again and what a reunion we will have to see each other in our glorified bodies, Lord God, with no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more fear of death, Lord God. And we thank you for that promise. Father God, we ask right now that you would just, again, help us to be focused, Lord God, on the message that you have for us. We pray for our pastor, Lord God, that you would help him to speak fearlessly, Lord God, both with grace and with truth, and that you would make our hearts, Lord God, fertile soil, that we would listen with attentive ears, Lord God, and not just be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. And we ask this in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to get right into the message, but I do have to say one thing. For those of you who do not know our dear sister, the Queen, Verna will be 103 in April, and I can imagine you doing roller derby. I really can. After throwing that axe and hitting the bullseye in Easton, I can imagine nobody getting in your way, and that's why you were undefeated. That is such a fun story. I need to talk more with you, girl. I really do. We've been talking about battlefields. We've been talking about the battle for almost a year now. And there is a battlefield that anybody who has ever prayed to the Lord has been on. It is a battlefield that the Lord Jesus himself recognized that his followers would need encouragement in. And it's this one. And if you appreciate my opinion on this, I think this is one of those battlefields that will test your faith to the maximum. In 1 Peter 5:7, Peter writes these words, listen carefully. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Kind of lock in that word care. In Psalm 103, verse 17, David writes, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Lock into that love word. In Psalm 34, verse 17, David writes, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles. In Matthew 6, verse 8, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus writes, do not be like the pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? David is actually wondering how he can get away from God in this psalm. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And then he goes on to say, basically, wherever I go, there you are. You're near me. Will you and I keep trusting that God cares, that he loves, that he hears, that he knows, and that he's near to us when there's silence and you can't hear from him and you don't hear from him? For years and years and years, will you keep trusting? I think people put God in a box when they determine how God should respond to our prayer requests. Forgive me, but it amazes me when we think that we can put God in such a limited capacity when God says that my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And if that's the case, if as high as the heavens is above the earth, God's ways and thoughts are above ours, how on earth can we possibly presume to think that God will only answer our prayers a certain way? Now, I am told that God answers all of our prayers. And that he answers them this way. You can help me out. Yes, no, and what? Wait. You all heard the same Baptistic formula, right? Yes, no, and wait. That's how God, and he answers all of our prayers. I'm thinking, really? And those are the answers he has to give? So we put God in a box and say, these are the only ones, even though your ways outnumber ours like the heavens above the earth, but we've got you encapsulated in that small thing. I've done it even myself. I've said, well, God doesn't necessarily say no to his children. He says yes and no, but I have something better for you, something that's going to mold you into the image of my son, which is what I've ordained you to be like. And so even though I'm telling you no for a reason because it's good for you. And then, of course, the other one is to wait or not quite yet. And I've even put him in that same box. The reality is there are times when there's no response. No response. And there's not going to be. What do we do with that? When we seem every time we reach out to God, we ask, we beg, we cry, we plead with him, and there's zero answer whatsoever. Nothing to clue us in on the direction he wants us to go. What is to guarantee any of us that God's going to answer any of our prayers? Now, the Bible does talk about God answering prayers, so we have some hope in that. But would you still put your faith and trust in God if, as you cry out to him day after day, he doesn't answer at all? Now, I'm not saying he doesn't answer, but when he doesn't answer, do you turn and run? I want to talk to you about a very serious thing with believers. I believe this is so serious that the Lord said, I got to address this in a parable. We're going to talk about that. Are you with me, church? When God doesn't answer at all. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather before your throne of grace, find mercy and grace in our time of need. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign above everything. And when we cry out to you and you don't answer, that doesn't change. You're still sovereign, you're still good, you're still loving, you're still kind, you still care. But Lord, we're finite. We're weak sometimes, and we can't figure things out, and we're desperate, and you still don't answer. What are we to do? So Father, would you speak to us now? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you keep us from all distraction? And would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And having heard, Lord, would you help us to put those things into practice, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I love watching court shows, you know, where the judges are up there and they're making all kinds of judgments and the attorneys are up there and they're cross-examining and the like. I've been on the witness stand a number of times, even starting back in my teen years. And it's interesting when you watch these shows how the cross-examining attorney oftentimes asks the person on the witness stand a question. He says, I just want a yes or no answer. You got that? You know what I'm talking about, right? And he says, Pastor Randy, I don't want to hear preaching. I just want a yes or no answer. And he ain't going to get that. But anyway, the point is, they say, I want a yes or no. And I listen to some of the questions, and they're set-up questions. Their attorney wants to win. So sometimes there's set up questions that are going to make it sound one way or the other. But to me, I look back and I said, but you can't answer that with a yes or no all the time. Sometimes there has to be some explanation. You follow me, church? Like if I were to say, hey, brother, you still beating your wife? Just yes or no. Just yes or no. So what do they do with that? Are you still beating your wife? Well, if they answer yes, they're in trouble. If they answer no, there's a presumption that they were beating. Well, what if they've never beat their wife? Are you still dealing drugs? Well, yes or no? I don't want to hear a story. Just you can't answer that, right? You still stealing? There's a lot of questions. Those are kind of silly ones, but the idea is a lot of questions can't just be answered with yes or no, and sometimes we presume to put God Almighty on the witness stand, and we say, God, I just want a yes or a no. I don't want to hear anything else. I just want a yes or a no so I know which way to go. I know where you're going with me. So just give me a yes or no answer. Some point we need to realize that God never needs to take that stand, and he never needs to answer any of our questions or any of our prayers. He is the sovereign one. He doesn't have to. He chooses to. I'm going to take a look at a passage that was read today, and I want to take a look at it and hopefully bless you today. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you did bring them with you? Thanks for doing that. We're going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Still with me, church? Luke chapter 18. I'm just going to reread these eight verses. It's fast. And I want to highlight with my intonation a couple of things. And then we're going to get right into it. But this is an interesting parable. Verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable, parabole, something cast alongside a greater point to illustrate it. Then Jesus told his disciples this parabole to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That introduction itself should cause you a little pause. Say, wow, that's a little weird. Verse 2, he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. My adversary keeps coming against me, and it's not right. For some time, the judge refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. He's going to give her justice. And will not God, who is just, bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Interesting ending to that. But did you notice a couple things that Jesus acknowledges? He says, will he not answer those who cry out to him day and night and night and day, week after week, day after day, moment by moment, sometimes years upon years? Will he keep putting them off? That means he's putting them off. He's putting his own children off. But will he keep doing it? I think that's an interesting phrase. No, he's going to answer. Then he says something that I always thought was kind of disconnected. Why did he say the last thing that he says? In that last verse, he says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And then he says this, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What does that mean in context? Well, the word however, you're going to learn one Greek word very easy. It's the word plane. You can repeat it. That's fine, plane. It's just like an airplane, but it doesn't spell anything like that in Greek, but it's pronounced plane. And it means notwithstanding. However, even though, notwithstanding, nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What is Jesus saying? He's saying the judge is going to give you justice even though you cry out, but even if he doesn't answer your question, will you trust him? When the Son of Man comes, something's going to happen when the Son of Man comes. Listen to this. Jesus says to his disciples that truly this man who is unjust gives them justice, but will the Lord find faith on the earth when he comes again? Do you understand that when Jesus comes again, there's going to be a lot of bad stuff happening? Violence is going to increase. Wickedness will increase. The people coming to faith in Christ will increase, and the outpouring of God's Spirit will increase. Good and bad stuff is going to happen, and people are going to cry out to God, God, would you protect me from the wickedness? Would you protect me from all the violence? Lord, would you save us? And God's going to be silent. And the Bible says that many will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Many will betray and hate each other. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Listen to me. Will he find faith? Will there still be people who believe even if he doesn't answer your prayer? Herein lies the problem for you and me. When God doesn't answer, how many of you know Psalm 23? Wave your hand up high. There we go. Psalm 23, most of you do. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? You know it? Well, lovely psalm. We said it yesterday to Alan's memorial service. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me beside the quiet streams. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he doesn't say when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, pray that you'll be taken away from that. He says when you go through it, and you're going to go through it a lot, you don't need to fear any evil, for I'm with you. David goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an amazing psalm. But do you know what the psalm before that says? Psalm 22, if you look at it, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the cries of my anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. And then he goes on to talk about the sovereignty of God and that he does answer. He does answer. In the book of Daniel, you remember Daniel? Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Remember those guys? Remember Daniel was such an amazing man of prayer that he said, I'd rather be thrown to the ravenous lions than to stop praying in public. And those lions were ravenous. We know that the wicked men that were thrown into the lion's den after Daniel was rescued from it by the hand of the angel closing the lion's mouth, we know that they were consumed before they ever reached the bottom of the den. That's how wildly hungry those lions were, but God sent the angel to close the lion's mouth. Now, Daniel was an incredible man of prayer, but there was a time when Daniel was humbling himself before the Lord because of the wickedness of the people, and he cries out to God in sackcloth and ashes. Cries out. This is a man who would rather die in the lion's den than to not pray, and he's a man of prayer, and yet God doesn't answer him. He doesn't answer him. It says that as soon as Daniel prayed, an angel was dispatched, and his name was Gabriel. And he starts coming to Daniel. But you need to understand something, that angels are not deities. They can't just put their hands together like I Dream a Genie and blink their eyes and all of a sudden they're someplace else. They have to travel. They're finite beings. They can only be one place at a time and they have to travel. And Gabriel is dispatched. Now, they may go at great speed, but angel is dispatched. And along the way, getting to answer Daniel's prayer, he is confronted by a demon of Persia. And they duke it out, and they're fighting. And these two angels, remember, the spiritual warfare goes up along in the heavenly realms with the angels and the demons fighting on our behalf. And the angel comes to Daniel and says, I was fighting, but this guy's good. And so I had to call on Michael, the chief prince, the big angel, and he came and he took care of business so I could come get to you. But it took me 21 days to get to you. Pretty cool story. But Daniel prayed, and he prayed. And he prayed, and there's no answer. There's nothing. There's nothing from God. But he kept on praying. What about Abraham? What about him? He waited most of his life for a child. Said, God, who's going to be my heir? I have this houseboy, Eliezer, but he's not part of my flesh and blood, and he's going to get everything. And I'd really like to have a son. And God answers, you're going to have a son. Go out and look at the stars. That's how many offspring you're going to have. And then there's silence and silence. God, where's my son? Nothing, nothing. Then God appears to him when he's 75 years old. He said, no, you're still going to have a son. Really, 75, Lord? I'm 75. My wife's 65. We're going to have a son? He said, yep, promise is still there. Silence for 25 more years. Don't you think your faith would start to wane a little bit? Maybe the fact that he saw God face to face, as it were, maybe that helped. But to wait 25 years and God's not saying anything, so finally, when he's 99 years old, God says, the prayer's going to be answered next year. I don't know about you. How about Zechariah? Do you remember Zechariah in the temple? We talked about this during the Christmas season. Zechariah was in the temple. He's an old man. His wife's an old lady. They haven't had any children, but they had prayed when they were younger for a son. God, I just love to have a son. Carry on my name. He's an old man in the temple. Gabriel says, hey, by the way, we finally heard your prayer. We're finally answering it, you should say. You heard your prayer. Well, now we're answering. You got to be kidding me. I'm so old. You know how long ago I prayed that prayer? How do I know it's going to be true? Would your faith start to wane a little bit? The Israelites waited hundreds of years under the Pharaohs till God met Moses at that burning bush and said that the prayers of the Israelites have reached my ears. But silence. These were God's people, and they're hearing nothing. Paul cries out to the Lord. Some of you know this. Paul cries out to the Lord to have this thorn in his flesh removed 3 times, it says. My guess is that from the very beginning, Paul was persecuted, and he was beaten and stoned and imprisoned over and over and over again. His body is arthritic and bruised and beaten, broken bones healing wrong. All kinds of things going on. And he cries out to the Lord, Lord, would you remove this thorn in my flesh, this messenger of Satan? Nothing. No answer. So he keeps getting beaten, keeps getting chased, keeps being imprisoned. And he cries out to the Lord a second time. I don't know how long, maybe years in between. Lord, would you please? I can't take much more. And then a time lapses and still nothing from the Lord. So finally, on the third time, sometime after the third time, the Lord answers him, says, no, but my grace will be sufficient for you. How would your faith be? Would you be able to be faithful? Jesus says, notwithstanding, nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find people who still believe in God, still trust in him, even if he's not answering the way they want? Jesus cries out in that garden, Lord, how many times have I prayed this prayer if this cup could just pass but not my will, but yours be done. Nothing from the Lord. How about Asia Bibi? Some of you know who Asia Bibi is, the woman in Pakistan. If you get a chance, listen to her on Google. She doesn't speak English, but there's an interpreter. Just to hear her voice and what it sounds like in that room as they're talking with her and interviewing her. 10 years. She's faithful to the Lord, never recants, never admits, never backs down. This peasant girl, illiterate, 10 years she waits. The whole world is praying for her, and there's nothing. There's not a no. There's not a no but. There's not a yes. There's not a wait. There's nothing. For 10 years, could you be on death row knowing that the come in any moment, twist that collar on you one more time and drag you to the gallows? Anytime, not having any answer from God. God, I'm begging you for an answer. Could you still keep your faith? Still keep trusting in him? You say, well, Pastor, they all got their answer. Asia Bibi did. Yeah, it was 10 years. Abraham did. Yeah, it was a lot of years, 25 plus. And Zechariah, yeah, he's an old man, but he finally got the answer. And Paul got his answer in the grace answer. So God eventually answers, not really. What about Job? Job went through all that. I don't know of anybody who went through that kind of misery. And Job never gets an answer. When God finally meets him face to face, he says, who do you think you are? Questioning me. I don't take the witness stand. You don't get to ask me yes or no questions. You don't get to ask me anything. All you get to do is acknowledge that I love you, I care about you, and I'm sovereign. Of course, Job gets it. When he sees him face to face, he gets it. He says, I despise myself. I talked about things I shouldn't have talked about. But he never gets an answer. You know, we prayed for Alan. I went to see Alan on January 1st. My grandson was born just a couple of feet away, as it were, in the women's and babies pavilion. He was in the center hospital. And so I, after I visited with my new grandson, I went over and I talked with Alan, who was labored in his breathing. His lungs were filling up with water or fluid, whatever it is. And he would talk with me a lot, but he a lot of breathing in between, trying to get his breath. And we prayed for him. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And Alan, I talked about when he gets home, he's going to start a business where he's going to make all these wooden things. You know, Alan made that thing up there, if you didn't know. He's a master at woodworking. And he said, I'm going to quit my job. He's 75 years old, still working at Flexicon. So I'm going to quit that. I'm going to sell these wood products. We're talking about the future. And a couple days later, he passes away. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We thought God was going to answer with a yes. He glorified in a healing. And what happens? He dies. I shared this with a dear woman and an older saint. And she said, I don't understand it. She's been a saint longer than I've been alive. She said, I don't understand it. We prayed for him and we prayed for him. She said, but I bow to God's sovereignty. I bow to his sovereignty. I don't understand why he doesn't answer sometimes or why he answers the way he does. But can you say that? Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Even if you choose not to answer my question, you don't have to. You're God, and you don't have to answer in those three things when your ways are so much higher than mine, and you can answer 1,000 different ways or more. I don't understand your answer sometimes, but I'm not God. But I do bow to your sovereignty. Will we trust in the sovereignty of our God? Even when he is silent, even when we're silent, even when he is silent. If there is a battlefield that challenges our faith, you still with me a couple more minutes? That challenges our faith, it's this one. And yet God has brazened on our arm a shield of faith with which we can extinguish every fiery arrow of the evil one. And this is one of them, where he shoots it at us and says, see, God doesn't care. Forget casting your cares on him. He doesn't know what you need before you pray. He doesn't love you with an everlasting love, or he would talk to you. You pick up that shield of faith and you said, I trust him nonetheless. And that fiery arrow is extinguished. Even the arrow that says God is not listening to you. Now I want to tell you something. There are two things where God promises he won't listen to you. I want to talk to the men for the moment, and specifically to husbands. If you're a husband, would you raise your hand? Come on, I'm not going to ask you to volunteer for anything. All right. All right, ladies, I want you to do this for me. Take your hands and cover your ears. No, I'm kidding. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands, if you are not considerate toward your wives, your prayers will be hindered. Did you hear that? Are you an abusive husband? And you're asking God for stuff? He ain't listening to you. He said, you are not considerate toward your wife? Don't expect me to listen to a thing. You know, when we shake our fist at God or we say, God, I want a yes or I want a no. I said, go away from me. Go to your room. Men, if you don't treat your wife with consideration, he's not going to listen to your prayer. Second thing is found in the Psalms. It's found in Psalm 66, verse 18. David says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not listen to me. We all sin. We all sin many times a day. We fall seven times, we rise again. But if we cherish sin in our heart, he's not going to listen to you. Okay, so you've examined your heart. You say, you know what? I treat my wife like gold. You can ask her. And I know I'm not cherishing sin in my heart. And yet God's not listening to me. Yet God's not listening to me. Will you continue to trust him? Will you still follow him even when he's silent? Or is your love for Jesus contingent on your satisfaction of his answers? Your satisfaction, how he answered you. Very quickly, in John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. It's not going to be up on the screen. In John chapter 6, it's a wonderful, very long chapter where Jesus feeds the 5,000. I love how specific it gets. It says they took five small barley loaves and two very small fishes. That's all I ever catch, of very small fishes. And with those two items, he feeds 5,000 people till their bellies are bursting, and all the food that's scrapped on the floor, on the ground, is collected, and it's more than they started with. And it's interesting, it goes on to talk about Jesus healing some of the people, and then he says, I got to get out of here. So he starts to cross the sea. He walks on water. This is a separate event with Peter. There's not the one with Peter, but he's walking on the water. The guys say, hey, come on in the boat, Jesus. And they go on to the other side. They're immediately on the other side. The people are looking for Jesus because he's healed them, and he's fed them. And they're looking all over the place. Finally, they go to Capernaum, and there he is. And Jesus says, you follow me. Listen carefully. You follow me not because of the miracles that were performed that would prove that I am the Messiah, and therefore you should follow me because I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said, you didn't follow me because of the miracles that were performed, but because you got your bellies filled. You were satisfied for the moment. What have you done for me lately, God? And then Jesus, in the same chapter, continues to talk about things. He said, you know, I'm the bread from heaven. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have life in you. He goes on to say things like, and he said, man, that's really weird. And then he says, are you going to see the Son of Man ascending and descending to heaven? And he said, man, that's really weird. And so they said, we can't handle this. This is too hard of a teaching. And it says, from that time on, many of the people there turned away from Jesus, and they never followed him again. He stopped satisfying them. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you're going to leave me too? He said, where are we going to go? To whom are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus said, it says they left because they were no longer satisfied, if you will. There's a song, and we're 2 minutes away here. There's a song, it's called Satisfied. It's one of my top 400 favorite hymns. All right, I love the hymns, I really do. It's called Satisfied. Anybody ever hear it? You old-timers in here? Two. Wow. Okay, here we go. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. I'm just going to read the words. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life, I now am saved. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Sound like the prodigal son? Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life, I now am saved. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life I now am saved. well of water, ever springing, bread of life, so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life, I now am saved. Still one of my favorites, but I had to re-examine it. Jesus satisfies my longings. Is that why Randy follows Jesus? Because he answers yes enough times to keep me engaged. That he answers at all to know that he cares about me. But what about when he doesn't answer? What if he stops answering me for a season? I don't know what that season will be. I know I've prayed for people for many, many years. Some of you have prayed for your spouses or your children for a long time, and nothing seems to change. And you wonder if God cares and if he hears. What if God stops answering me for a season? Will I turn from him? Or will I stay as, say as Jesus' disciples say, Lord, where am I going to go? You still have the words of eternal life. Jesus' question at the end of the parable about God putting people off is, when the Son of Man comes, will you still trust in him even if things aren't being answered? So I'm going to read this paragraph and we are done. Listen. Is our faith based on what God has done for us lately? Or is it based on the fact that Jesus is Lord of lords, and King of kings, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who has the words of eternal life, and our hearts have been pierced by his Holy Spirit? And though we may not always hear from him clearly, we are becoming more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory and being molded into the image, into his image. And so we can't do anything but trust in him, even when our prayers go unanswered. Did you hear that? If we're becoming like Jesus, and God says in Romans that he has ordained it so that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, if you're a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of him, you can't stop that process. Even if you try to get in the way with all your sin, you can't stop God from making you into the image of his Son, Jesus. And if that's the case, and Jesus sat there or knelt there at that garden and said, yet not my will but thine be done, when the Lord did not answer him at all, then I believe that's where we're going. That's the path we're on, that we're going to trust him, even when it's season after season with no response, because we're becoming like Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I recognize that there are parents in this room who have prayed for their kids for so long. They're good prayers. Prayers about saving their souls, of healing their bodies. I know that there are spouses who have prayed for their spouses, and there was nothing. Nothing. And yet they continue to trust. They continue to pray. They continue to engage, continue to worship. Father, this is a hard one. When you are silent, when you keep putting us off, like David said, why are you forsaking us? Will we still trust? Will the Lord find faith on the earth when he comes? Because it's going to get rough, and we're going to pray for things, and you're going to be silent. You don't have to answer us, Lord. You have no obligation. You're not on the stand. But we're so grateful that you do. So, Lord, I just pray that you would hear us, that you would be near to us, that you would care, that you would love, and that you would answer. But when you don't, strengthen us for the day. Now, Father, if there was anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for the extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. And there's not a snowflake out there. Would you grab someone's hand? Love this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.